How many of you this morning, or any other Sunday, have said to yourself, I'm not going to church, I'm staying in bed and get more sleep? Or I don't feel like going this morning. Who can say that? Honestly. Honestly. Okay. Even yours truly, I have to say. But so I'm going to tell you a quick story about that. A mother went to wake up her son for church on Sunday morning. When she knocked on the door, he said, I'm not going. And she said, why not? I'll give you two good reasons, he said. One, they don't like me. And two, I don't like them. So this is what the mother said. And I'll give you two reasons why you will go to church. One, you're 47 years old. And here's the clincher. Two, you're the pastor. Did you ever get in trouble for doing the right thing? It happens often enough, doesn't it? Whistleblowers get in trouble for telling the truth. Sometimes they lose their jobs. And the same goes for those who tell the boss what he doesn't want to hear. Don't shoot the messenger, we say. I didn't cause the problem. I just want you to know about it. But sometimes they shoot the messenger anyway, don't they? I know it's happened to me. But what about the doctor who stops to help an accident victim and ends up getting sued? So that's what happened to Jesus' disciples. Jesus told the disciples to get into a boat, travel to the other side. Now, he didn't join them for the journey, but instead went off by himself to pray. If you remember last week, we read the first part of this story, right? That was the day that he blessed the loaves and the fishes, and we had all 5,000. Actually, it was more like 10,000 people fed that day. Well, this is the end of that story. So at the end of the day, he tells them to go off, and he went off to pray. It was Jesus' idea, it wasn't theirs, for his disciples to start the journey at nightfall. The disciples were not being foolish, but they were being obedient. But keep in mind that the disciples, they had a big day feeding thousands of people. They were tired, but Jesus told them to get into the boat and go on the other side. So that's what they did. So after getting out to sea, miles from nowhere, a storm hit, a pretty big one, as we heard this morning. And if you've ever been in a small boat in a storm, you know what that's like. I mean, we went out on a trip on one of those pontoon boats probably about 4 months ago from the Navy base over to Clark's fishing camp. No problem. The water was great all day. On the way home, I mean, the waves were like this. We're hitting the waves. The water's coming in. And that I can't imagine what it's like in a real storm. So the wind was against them, and they were making little headway that evening. Some of them wanted to turn around, but others protested that they were halfway there. So let's go the rest of the way. It was the early hours in the morning, and they had struggled all night to keep that boat afloat without sleep. So just imagine how exhausted they must have been after the dark, and it was dark. Just imagine how dark it must have been. So in the middle of the storm, there's no moonlight. There's no starlight. 3 miles from shore, they couldn't see light in any direction. So I can't imagine how they could have even stayed on course. The dawn was beginning to creep over the horizon. Just imagine how glad they must have been to see the first glimmer of light after their night in that sea of storm. Even though the waves were battering the boat, the story doesn't say that the disciples were afraid. Isn't that curious? Isn't that interesting? But they must have been a little bit afraid. You know, sailors, they know the dangers. And some of Jesus' disciples, they were professional fishermen. So they knew what was going on. They knew how to take care of themselves out on sea. But they also knew good men who had died in storms. Fishing was and is still a dangerous life, and they knew it. So some of them must have been asking themselves why Jesus would send us in such a night, into such danger, but most of all with no sleep. Why couldn't they have waited till morning to make that crossing? Why did Jesus make them start that journey as night was falling? And the last is, why didn't he come with them? So after hearing the story of the disciples at sea, we need to know what was happening as Matthew was writing this gospel. It was many years after it happened. Now, when Matthew was writing his gospel, the Romans were persecuting the Christians. Those Christians, like the disciples in the boat, were just trying to obey Jesus. But like the men in the boat, they were caught up in the storm that wasn't of their making. Like the disciples in the boat, they were trying to do what Jesus wanted them to do. But things were going badly. The story of the disciples in the boat also, in a sense, is the story of the persecuted Christians of Matthew's day. So Matthew is really telling two stories at the same time. The first is the story of the disciples caught in the storm at sea, and the second is the story of his church many years later, caught up in the storm of persecution. So if the disciples in that little boat were asking why Jesus had ordered them into the boat at such an inopportune time, then Matthew's church, they were wondering why Jesus wasn't protecting them from persecution. And if the disciples in the boat felt that they were suffering for doing the right thing, then also the Christians in Matthew's church must have felt the same way. And in a sense, Matthew is not just telling two stories, but he's telling many stories. The story of the disciples caught up in the storm is the story of every Christian whose faith brings adversity rather than prosperity. You might think that Jesus would not allow obedient Christians to suffer, but he does. Okay? We as Christians, I want you to raise your hand. Who has not suffered? Oh, I can't see anybody raise their hand. So, and it happens every day. Christians around the world today are being persecuted just as they were in the days of the Roman Colosseum. And we're now aware of the persecution that Christians are experiencing in Islamic nations around the world. Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Malaysia, and many others. And they're being persecuted in China, India, and a lot of other nations. And what's their only crime? Following Jesus. So they're very much like the disciples in the boat, obeying Jesus, but caught up in a storm. Albert Schweitzer, he experienced the frustrations of Christian discipleship, of following Jesus, of obeying Christ. You know, Schweitzer was a renowned organist and a philosopher in Paris. But following the call of Christ at age 30, he went back to school to become a physician so that he might follow Christ's call to go to Africa and start a medical mission. Now, I admire Schweitzer because he gave up so much to do so much more. But as every pastor and doctor can understand, Schweitzer sometimes became discouraged. He prescribed treatments that had the potential to cure diseases, but patients failed to do their part. Now, we as patients, we do everything the doctor tells us, right? Schweitzer described one of his downtimes, and this is what he said. One day in my despair, I threw myself into a chair in the consulting room and groaned out, "What a blockhead I was to come here to doctor these people like these." And whereupon Joseph, his co-worker, quietly remarked, "Yes, doctor, here on earth you're a blockhead, but not in heaven." So the story of the disciples in the boat is many stories. It's the story of Matthew's persecuted church. It's the story of persecuted Christians around the world today. It's the story of faithful Christians going through hardship. That's our story. It's our story. Because there's good times and there's bad times. And this story might be your story right now. You might be trying to follow Jesus, but experiencing hardship also. Depression, a marriage unraveling, children headed in the wrong direction, whatever it may be. But it happens. One of the lessons that we need to take from the story is that Jesus does not always spare faithful Christians from hardship. Even the faithful experience hardship. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that God makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the just and the unjust. We need to hear that, because otherwise, we might assume that somehow we have failed God when we go through these things. We might believe that God is punishing us for some wrong we have done. The truth is that some suffering does come directly from our sins, but not all. God makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. And those were Jesus' words, not mine. So it's especially important to understand this, or we will try to convince some poor soul that their suffering is the result of their sin. The truth is that we don't know that it is a direct result of their sin. We don't know. Only God knows. Some suffering does come directly from the sin, but it doesn't always. We live in a world in which joy and sorrow exist side by side. And we all experience some of each. Even good Christians sometimes find themselves in the middle of a storm not of their making. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Everyone, therefore, who hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built a house on a rock. The rain came down, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it didn't fall, for it was founded on the rock." Now, Jesus doesn't promise that we won't experience the storms of life. He never promised that. He does promise that we will come through them whole. That's his promise. In the gospel lesson of the disciples of the sea, Jesus came to them in the midst of the storm saying, "It is I, don't be afraid." He was telling them to have courage because it is I. The Greek that is translated, "it is I," is ego eimi. It's a literal translation and it simply is I am. And that phrase, "I am," has great significance in the Bible. In Exodus 3, when Moses encouraged God in the burning bush, he asked God's name. And God said that his name was, "I am who I am." Then God said, "You shall tell the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." So when Jesus says, "I am," he's using God's name. He's telling the disciples that he is the presence of God with them in the midst of the storm. He has come to be with them. He has come to save them. And he says these words. As he says these words, the storm continues to rage. But after a while, he gets in the boat, and what happens? The wind quits blowing. So I believe that Matthew's church would hear this as a promise that someday the storm of persecution would stop raging around them. I believe that we can hear this as a promise that the storms of our lives will someday stop raging around us also. That's our blessed hope, and that's our blessed assurance. It's a promise that Christ will be with us in that storm, and that Christ will redeem us from that storm. You know, as I reflect upon my life, I'm very aware that I've lived through many storms, many frightening and uncomfortable storms and times. And you know what? I don't like storms. I prefer my weather mild and sunny. But during the times that I found myself caught up in storms, I didn't understand why it should be. I was trying to serve God, to be faithful. I was working hard, trying to do the right thing. Why wasn't my life easier? But now as I look back on those storms from the larger perspective of a longer life, I can see that some of those experiences helped me to shape my life in ways that easy times could have not done. They chipped off some of my sharp edges and re-sculptured me so that I'm closer to being the person that God intends me to be. And that kind of chipping and sculpting cannot be done with a soft cloth. It requires a hammer and a chisel. And most of all, it involves pain. So I didn't enjoy the storms, but they showed that God had not given up on me. And I hope you feel the same way. I thank God for not giving up on me. I'm also aware that I'm not yet the person that God wants me to be. So I'm sure that I can continue to expect more storms in my life in the future. So whatever the storm you might be experiencing, be aware that Christ comes to you in the midst of that storm. He comes to help you, to change you, to redeem you, and to save you. He says, take heart, be of good courage. It is I, the presence of God in your midst. So don't be afraid. In the days ahead, you'll face some storms. Some of them will be little squalls, and they'll pass by quickly. But others, they'll be full-blown hurricanes. So get ready. Invite Jesus to join you, to come into your heart, to direct your life, to guide you day by day and moment by moment. And if you will do that, when the storms come, you'll be okay. And by the grace of God, you will be okay, whether in life or in death, you will be okay. Amen.